Good morning. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians today. We continue going verse by verse. We pick up our study in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll begin our verse by verse study right after we pray. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And why was that? Well, that's because the Corinthian Christians were not living for Jesus the way they should have been. They should have been a lot further along in their walk with the Lord than what they were. They were allowing their own feelings and their own desires to lead them instead of Jesus and the Word of God. And that is the mark of a carnal Christian. Anytime we allow our desires that oppose the Word of God to direct us, we are carnal Christians. And, you know, sometimes people like to group Christians. Oh, he's a carnal Christian, and that person over there, he's a spiritual Christian. It doesn't work that way. We go from being a spiritual Christian to a carnal Christian the second we commit sin. So somebody is not a spiritual Christian when they commit a sin. They jump the category into the carnal Christian category. So we go from being a spiritual Christian to a carnal Christian the second we commit sin, and we go from being a carnal Christian to a spiritual Christian the second we repent and confess. And we may not feel spiritual because we just finished sinning, followed by repentance and confession, but we are spiritual. In the eyes of God, we are. And that's the only thing that matters. We are carnal as long as we walk in the flesh, following the desires of our sin nature. We are spiritual as long as the Holy Spirit is directing us, and that can change second by second. And it does. That's why it's so important when you do commit a sin to obey 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. You get a fresh start every time you confess your sin. So never put it off. And never think that God doesn't want you to do it. You say, "But sometimes I'm just not worthy." You are wrong. You are never God's. You are never worthy of forgiveness. No one is. So don't put it off. What's the difference? You were never worthy, so you might as well do it again. Confess it again. Verse 3, actually verse 2, "I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The fact that they were compromising in their walk with the Lord kept them from learning about Jesus, kept them from being able to assimilate the deep truths of God's word. The difference between spiritual milk and solid spiritual food isn't one doctrine versus another. Again, some people think, well, for example, the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of baptism is the milk of God's word. Let's see. But when you get into the doctrine of prophecy, when you get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or you get into the doctrine of Jesus or the Father, then that's the meat of the Word of God. No, that's not it at all. Not it at all. The difference between spiritual milk and solid spiritual food isn't one doctrine versus another or one scripture versus another. The milk of any teaching is its basic truth. The meat is the rich, in-depth meaning that can be pulled out of that basic truth, and you're not going to be able to comprehend, to understand the rich, in-depth meaning of the truth of Scripture as long as you keep compromising your walk with Jesus. You got to get serious about him. That's when the Word of God comes alive. and God really starts speaking to your heart, and it becomes really enjoyable. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, that was an indication that they were carnal Christian, living after the flesh, living after their own desires instead of the Holy Spirit, because they were fighting with each other, arguing. Christians who envy and argue and demand their own way are spiritual babies, no matter what their physical age may be. And behavior, they're no different than the unsaved. They are spiritual toddlers sucking their thumb, throwing a tantrum when they can't do what they want to do. Verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So look what they were doing here. This is another sign that they were not being led by the Holy Spirit. They were lining up with human leaders instead of focusing on Jesus. And then after taking sides, well, I'm a follower of Paul, well, I'm a follower of Peter, then they would argue about which human leader was the best. The Holy Spirit never leads Christians to focus their attention on church leaders, on Christians, on preachers, on denominations, on programs, on committees. He doesn't lead people to think about those things. He leads people to focus their attention on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak of me. So how much of what you hear in your church is led by the Holy Spirit? If they're always talking about people, if they're always talking about leaders, if they're always talking about denominations, if they're always talking about committees and programs and so on and so forth, that's not being led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will speak of me. Verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? That's all people are. That's all Christians are, is ministers. Ministers means servants. That's what the word means, and that's what ministers are supposed to be, and nothing else. A minister, a Christian minister is supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and that means they are supposed to live every moment of every day to please Jesus. Because if they're not, then they're not a servant of Christ. Being a minister or a servant of Christ means dying to self and doing what Jesus wants, even if it leads to hardship, poverty, or death. So if you're a minister of Jesus Christ, and you haven't died to self, you're living to supply self, to gratify self, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you're not a servant of Christ. You know, no one cares what a slave wants. And that's really what the word means, slave. No one cares what a slave wants. And I'll take it one step further. A slave shouldn't care what he wants. A slave of Jesus Christ is to be concerned about what Jesus wants, and that is it. You a minister of Christ? Well, then you care about what Jesus wants. You don't care about what you want. That's not the focus of your life. 6. So, Paul goes on, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, we're just servants. We can't do anything. No preacher or teacher, I don't care how well they know the Bible, is wise enough or eloquent enough to convince someone else to become a Christian or to convince a Christian to live like Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. A good teacher will proclaim the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can take that Word and lead the people to repentance and faith in Christ. That's why teaching the pure word of God and nothing else is the mark of a good minister. You say, but my preacher has a lot of degrees, and he's into all sorts of programs and committees and denominational things. Yeah, if I were you, I'd leave. And I sure wouldn't give any money to that church, because you're going to be accountable. for who you paid your tithes to, your offerings to. And if they're not a servant of Jesus Christ, if they're a servant of some program, some committee, some person, some denomination, they all may do good things, but that's not what the focus is to be. Verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. You can do a good job plowing and planting and watering your garden. You can pull out the weeds. You can do everything that needs to be done. But if God doesn't add his blessings to those plants, they're not going to grow. And in the same way, someone can teach the word of God. But even if that someone is a great apostle Paul, even if he has a ton of degrees behind his name, boy, if God doesn't add his blessing, then no one's going to repent and no one's going to learn. See, it's all about God. It's all of God. You get anything out of my teaching, it's only because God has blessed his word, and therefore he deserves all the credit. Doesn't mean I don't like encouragement. Doesn't mean you shouldn't encourage your Bible teachers or your pastor when they feed you the word of God, for sure, you know. Encourage them. They need it. I need it. But always remember, God is the source. Verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I don't know why the Corinthian Christians were taking sides behind Paul or Apollos or Peter, because these guys were not competitors. They were all on the same team. They were all working for Christ, and they will all be rewarded for their faithfulness, and God is the one who's going to judge how much reward they get. So it was foolish for the Christians to argue about which one was the greatest. That's God's job to determine, not theirs. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. The Corinthians were just God's cultivated field. They were God's garden. Talking about the Christians there. Paul and Apollos worked as farmers in the garden. Paul and Apollos and Peter and the rest of them were co-workers drafted by God to teach the word and as a result help his people grow spiritually. You know, each one of us is a plant in God's garden. And when we listen to solid Bible teachers, we are watered and we are fed. And because of that, we grow in holiness. 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months, and he laid the foundation for the faith and the salvation of the Christians there. He gave them the gospel. He told them the facts about Jesus, which caused many people to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and be saved. So that was the foundation. But then other teachers followed who helped the Christians grow spiritually. But here's the deal. As Paul says here, and this doesn't just apply for teachers in Corinth, it applies to teachers all across the world of Christianity. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. In other words, if a man of God is going to build up someone's faith, then he has to teach and preach the word of God, because otherwise it's not going to happen. That's the only way it goes. That's the only way it grows, I should say, is through the word of God. That's how you get stronger. That's why you need Bible teachers. Not somebody who's going to teach human philosophies or psychology or the latest techniques. That stuff's bankrupt. I know it's very popular, but it's useless. It is totally useless. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you got to start with Jesus Christ and him crucified, the cross. That is the message of salvation, that you must repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because he died on the cross and paid for your sins. If you haven't done that, then you haven't laid the foundation of your faith. And anything else you listen to isn't going to cause you to grow because you haven't even started. You can't build the building unless the first floor is there. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is." We are all going to stand before Jesus Christ, and our works will be judged. That judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. It occurs right after you die as a Christian. Doesn't have anything to do with sin. Doesn't have anything to do with determining whether you go to heaven or hell. That's determined by whether you receive Christ as Lord and Savior or not. But the judgment seat of Christ will reveal if we accomplished anything for Him after we were saved. And it will reveal what, if anything, we did for the glory of God after we were saved. And so that judgment is going to determine the level of rewards we will receive in eternity in addition to our salvation. And what that means is that our actions and our words and our motives will all be examined by Jesus Christ after we die, and we will be rewarded accordingly in addition to salvation, which is a gift to us through Jesus Christ. 14. "If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward." Now, this isn't just individual Christians. It's talking about Bible teachers, too. Don't forget the context. What did you teach the people that God gave you to instruct? Did you teach them the Word of God? If you taught the philosophies of men, if you just talked about psychology, if you just talked about the denomination and your programs and your committees and so on and so forth, you're not going to get rewarded for that. Because it was useless. It didn't do them any good. The good things that Christians do, not just teachers, but all Christians, and whether those things are big or small, they're going to be rewarded. God doesn't overlook anything. Nothing that we do for Jesus is insignificant in the eyes of God. You teach the Word of God, and God will reward you for doing that if you're a Bible teacher, if you're a pastor. You live for Jesus, and you don't do all, you're not, it's nothing spectacular, maybe, in the eyes of people, but if you do it, God notices it. You say, well, what are these rewards all about anyway? I don't understand it. I thought salvation was a reward. No. Salvation is a gift. By receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are given the gift of salvation. But the degree to which you will enjoy that gift of salvation throughout all eternity will be determined by how much you do, how much you give, and how much you live for Jesus before you die. That's why this life is so important. 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." If we die in right standing with God through Jesus Christ, because we're trusting him for our salvation, we have received him as Lord and Savior, but we pretty much just wasted our life doing meaningless things, you know, maybe having a good time, running around, doing this or that, entertaining ourselves, we'll still go to heaven. Because we're saved, but eternity is not going to be anywhere near what it could have been for us if we had devoted ourselves completely and totally to Jesus and sought to do his will instead of our will. If we sought to do his will and asked him to guide our thinking, our desires, our choices, rather than try to impose our will on him. 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If you're a Christian, you are the temple of God because God is inside of you. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. If he's living in you, that means you're his house. You're his temple. And you know, a temple, even in the pagan world, is designed to show off God. A temple is designed to put a God on display. And if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then your job is to put the real God on display, is to allow the Holy Spirit to live through you, speak through you, act through you, so that the world can see what a wonderful God you have, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Bad behavior by Christians stops the work of the Holy Spirit, and it defiles God's temple. And God says that he's going to destroy those who would defile his temple. And I don't know how, and I don't care how. It doesn't matter to me. I just know I don't want to be a part of that sort of thing. I don't want to deface God's temple through an ungodly lifestyle. I don't want to be judged by God for doing it. I don't care how he does it. I don't want to do it. I want to be in right standing with him. I want to be used by Jesus to put him on display in a good way, not to bring shame and reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Quit thinking you're so smart. Quit thinking that you have a better way than God, because you don't. And if you try to go with those sorts of things instead of the pure word of God, if you try to teach the philosophies of men and all this other stuff that has nothing in the world to do with the word of God, if you try to live your way instead of submitting to God's will in your life, you know what that is? That is pride. You think you have a better way. And that's foolish. So Paul says, quit being foolish. If that's your attitude, quit being foolish and start being wise. Live for Jesus. Put him first. And if you're a teacher, teach the word of God, period. End of story. That's it. Nothing else. I wouldn't teach anything except the word of God. I have been teaching the Bible from Genesis through Revelation for like 31 years now, at least, maybe longer. First time I ever preached a sermon, I was 2 years old in the Lord, so that makes it 33 years. I have been teaching the Word of God, never taught anything else, and I've never ever done it except verse by verse. The whole counsel of God. 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's foolishness. Because the philosophies of this world, the wisdom of this world, the teachings of this world that exclude Jesus Christ and the Word of God cannot save one single soul from hell, and it doesn't satisfy our deepest spiritual needs either. The only thing that can do that is the Word of God. 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The wisdom of man, no matter how many degrees they may earn, cannot produce real, long-term, from the heart, lasting solutions to sinful behavior. It cannot produce solutions that glorify God or draw us closer to Jesus. It is pitiful to watch people come up with 12 steps for this and 12 steps for that. I'm talking about in churches. Well, here's a 12-step program to please God in this area of your life. It's just, no, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God using the Word that sanctifies people. The wisdom of man, the philosophies of man, the programs and the techniques of man do not work. You say, but yeah, but some of those things line up with Scripture. You know, this section right here, this little part right here, that lines up with Scripture. Well, yes. And every now and then you can find a decent piece of bread in a garbage can. But it's still foolish to look for food there when you have a refrigerator full of things to eat. And the Bible is a refrigerator full of spiritual food, spiritual directions, and the power to carry them out. So why dig through all the trash of human ideas to maybe find one little morsel here and there that might be right when you have a Bible that never, ever misses. Makes no sense. 21, therefore let no man glory in men. Yeah, just don't put anybody on a pedestal. Because at best, we're all servants of Jesus Christ. Notice 21 and 22, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. The Corinthians, by following one particular preacher, were gypping themselves out of God's blessings because he had provided them a whole bunch of Bible teachers. You know, every human writer of Scripture and every Orthodox Bible teacher today is a gift to the church from Jesus Christ. They are a gift from Jesus. And if they're teaching sound doctrine, then you ought to take advantage of them. Just remember, they're just servants. That's all they are. They're not to be put on a pedestal. 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. In other words, all of us Christians are subject to one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus was the Father's servant while he was here on earth, so we are to be the servants of Christ. None of us are great. We are all servants and nothing more. Jesus is the only one who is inherently good. Jesus is the only one who is inherently great. Jesus is the only one who should be put on a pedestal ever. No one else, ever. Because the rest of us are flawed, fallible human beings. You proclaim the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you allow the Holy Spirit to take that Word and, number one, save lost sinners from hell. Number two, sanctify Christians. What do I pray every single time I'm about ready to teach? I pray Jesus' own words in his prayer for his disciples. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's how it's done. You want to be a part of this ministry? You can be, and I would certainly appreciate it. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. If you want to email, you can email us at verse by verse at live.com. That's verse by verse at live.com. And very important, if you want to grow spiritually, then you need the Word of God, right? And here's one place where you can get it, at the BibleVerseByVerse.com, which is the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible from Genesis through Revelation, not every chapter, not every paragraph, every verse, from Genesis through Revelation. It's there for you, for free. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I depend on the offerings of God's people, but I don't charge a thing. I would never do that for the Word of God. Study the Word of God at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Guaranteed a good time if you're looking for the Word. That address is the BibleVerseByVerse.com. That's the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.